Right, this morning we're going to take a look at a few verses in Psalm 90. So if you can grab your Bibles or your devices and turn to Psalm 90, and we'll have a look at some of the passage there. How many of you guys are sick and tired of the electioneering? Hey, don't you want October the 15th just to roll on and it's all over? Promises that are made that may not be kept. All the visual pollution of the hoardings around the place. Getting blown over by the wind of last weekend. Oh dear. It's a story about a politician and a minister who died at the same time. They went up to the pearly gates, met by Peter. Peter takes them by the hand and shows them where they're going to be living. And first off, he comes across a small dwelling with, opens the door and there's just one room and a table and chair and one bed, and says to the minister, "This is your dwelling, this is where you're going to be." The minister says, "Thank you very much." And then they takes the politician down the road a bit further, and there's this huge mansion. Massive place with gates and a cottage for the caretaker, and massive mansion. And the politician says, I don't get this. I'm a politician, and you've got a holy man of God who's living in just a one-bedroom cottage down the road. And what's the story? And then St. Peter says, well, you've got to understand what it's like up here. We've got hundreds of ministers have come in through the gates, of course, and you're the first politician who's made it. it was a joke, all right? There are politicians in heaven. Blue or red, I don't know, but politicians in heaven. Okay, this is one of my go-to psalms, really. It's a psalm written by Moses. It's actually, even though it's Psalm 90, it's the first psalm that was ever written, all right? It's the initial psalm. And Moses, it comes from a time, of course, when Moses was taking the children through the wilderness, and the 2 years that it was going to take through the wilderness ended up being 38 or 39 years. And of course, they were a wandering people, as you know. Because they lacked faith to enter the promised land on the first opportunity, they wandered for 38 years, and then they had probably a generation died. A million people died in the wilderness. You may imagine that. Every time they broke camp, they had a cemetery to leave. They were homeless. Living 40 years out of a suitcase. That's what it was. And yet Moses starts this psalm. Can we have the fallback down? Just a bit of ringing up here. It'd be great. Moses starts the psalm and he says, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations." In other words, here is Moses, the leader of the children of Israel. They've had no place to call home. And he's saying, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place." And the dwelling place here in the Hebrew doesn't mean a mansion. It's a part of a house. It's a small room where you can kick your feet up, relax, and just be yourself. He's saying, "Lord, you've been the place that we can relax, the place that we can call home, the place that we know we can just put our feet up and be ourselves through all generations." And then he goes back and in verse 2, he says, "Before the mountains were born, you brought forth the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God." So he talks about the eternality of God, that God has been forever. And then he compares that down in verses 4 to 6. "For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has gone by, or like a watch in the night." A watch in the night is what, 3 or 4 hours? And Moses is saying that 1,000 years to you is like 3 or 4 hours to us, a watch in the night. "You sweep away men in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. Though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered." In other words, the seed falls on the ground. This is in Palestine, where it's a lot of dew at night, but very hot during the day. The seed falls, there's a little bit of soil, the seed germinates, it starts to sprout, and then with the heat of the sun, it withers and dies. And that's a picture of human life compared to the eternality of God. And we know what, if you're over 60, you know that sun withers you, don't you? Right? You do. Okay. Time is a great healer, but a poor beautician. And down to verse 10, where it says, the length of our days is 70 years or 80, if we have the strength. Yet the span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. So 70 or 80 years, and that's it. A little bit more now, but there's an emphasis on the shortness of years compared to the eternal nature of God himself. And down to verse 12, and this is what we're going to be looking at for a few moments this morning. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to value our days. Teach us. It seems that living our days aright doesn't come naturally. We've got to be taught. We need tuition. We need instruction on how to number our days. With the reality that life is short and death is imminent, we need to make each day count. There was an article on Stuff recently that I read, and it said that there are seven keys to a successful life, and one of them was making each day count. Well, that was a recent article, but Moses had the same thing 3,500 years ago, making each day count. Numbering our days right. Living as though today is our last day. Right. Be with me a tick. Be with you. I might need a hand here. Luke's putting his hand up. You can take a little bit of this, Luke, but not too much. All right, here we go. Yeah, roll a bit of that off. Okay. This here represents my life, okay? It also represents your life. This green part here is, or you can't sit down, but you can take my life with you if you want to. Yeah, there you go. This represents the 70 or 80 years or the 90 years plus or whatever we have, if whatever's been allotted to us. This little black line is the time when, like the minister and the politician of the story a few minutes ago, we get to meet St. Peter. Or some would say we kick the bucket. This is where we sing the song that Andre introduced to us a few weeks ago. Soon and very soon we're going to see the King, right? This here is when we live with the King. This is eternity. Mankind is a strange mixture of dust and divinity. We're all going to die, but we're also going to live forever. We are creatures of time, but at the same time, we are creatures of eternity. It's easy to waste our time. I read a survey done in England a few months ago, and it said that the average person wastes 500 hours a year of their time. Waiting in line, checkout counter, waiting in traffic, on hold on the phone, waiting for service department, waiting for the jug to boil, social media, waiting for your husband to redeem his Mitre 10 vouchers at Mitre 10, you know, the Father's Day vouchers, wasting our time. This is the time that we need to spend aright. We make good decisions and good choices in this time. My brother died 9 days ago. And for a good portion of his life, he made it all right. He made some good choices. But there are portions of his life, a major portion of his life, where he did not make good choices. He and I have talked about this before he passed, so it's okay me saying this. And he was aware of that. He was aware of the dumb choices that he made, where he didn't number his days aright. Not only did he not number his days aright, but the number of his days were reduced because of that. We need to number our days aright. The more I think about and consider the line, and the more I consider what happens after the line, the more I'm aware that numbering our days aright amounts for here, but it also makes a lot of difference down here. We make choices for here, but we also make choices that have an effect here. The more I think about life, we spend a lot of time kind of fixated on this portion here without giving a lot of consideration to what happens after the line. Isn't that right? Am I making enough money here so that I can live comfortably here? And we've got all the stuff that we accumulate. Some of it is as a consumption type thing where we're buying stuff we don't need with money we don't have to impress people who don't care. Some of it is that, it's consumption. Some of it's just kind of accumulating rubbish. We've lived in the same house for 28 years. And, I mean, I was going to say the house, but I mean the garage, my stuff. It's just clogged up. And I don't know what to do with it. I've decided that my kids can deal with it. We accumulate stuff, don't we? You know, we live just beyond the Ekaterra Cemetery. And regularly I follow a hearse up the road. I have never seen a hearse with a tow bar. Never. They never have a trailer being pulled behind the hearse with all the person's stuff in the trailer. It's just the person in the casket, and that's it. We accumulate this stuff here that is no good whatsoever for here. And we worry. We're consumed by anxiety and worry at this portion here, aren't we? It doesn't add a single day. It doesn't change the black line. We, about the middle here, we have a crisis, don't we? A midlife crisis. And that's when guys go out and buy a sports car. And, I mean, I don't know what women do. What? No, don't. Guys don't. No, don't say anything, guys. You'll get a nudge in the ribs if you. Maybe you got. I don't know. Women have a. I don't know. Get their nails done or something. I don't know. But we have a crisis. In fact, sociologists are telling us now that there's such a thing as a quarter life crisis for younger people. And life goes so fast. This portion here goes so fast, doesn't it? No sooner had my pimples cleared up that my hair began to fall out. Quickly. So quick. And when we're told by a medical professional that the black line is coming up, we start to panic because we've got to make a list of things to go, places to go to and things to do before we kick the bucket. And then we hear stuff on TV, adverts on TV that tell us that crossing the line is going to cost a lot of money. So we've got to have good insurance to be able to deal with that. And I heard an ad on the radio from a local company that said you can actually plan the black line now. You can plan what songs are going to be sung, who's going to be carrying you, and who's going to be saying nice things about you. So we spend a lot of time, we're fixated, this is kind of what encapsulates our life. Everything about here with not a lot of thought to this. Now, is this life important? Of course it is. We make plans. We live well for here, don't we? That's what it's all about. We are born. When we are born, we are crying, but the people around us are laughing or smiling, right? We should live our life in such a way that when we die, we are smiling, but people around us are crying. We plan well. We live well. We make plans here to live life in such a way that we make a difference in our world. But we should also make a difference in the world that is to come as well. We have been created in the image of God to be his representatives, to reflect his goodness in this world, and to engage with our culture and make a difference. And that's what we do. That's why we're here. But so often we are engrossed in this without giving this a lot of thought. And we need to. Of course, we don't really. We try not to think about the line. Sometimes after a funeral, young men and sometimes older men will get themselves silly drunk, or they'll go and waste rubber on the road by doing burnouts on the pretense that they're remembering their mate who passed away. But often it's because they're probably trying to dismiss the reality of the black line. We don't like to go there. But like Spike Milligan, who says, it's not that I'm afraid of dying, I just don't want to be there when it happens. And we don't give a lot of thought to this, although there are times in our life when the sense of eternity strikes us and with a kind of a vivid sense that it's real. And whilst this is real and it's where we feel, smell, and we live here, this is familiar territory, but this is, excuse me, this you want to turn me down for a minute? Hey, Lou, while I have a drink. Oh, dear, dear, dear. I know that sounds like I'm getting close to the line, doesn't it? But this is familiar territory. This is where we live. It's real. This is unfamiliar, but no less real. You with me? And there are times in life when this does become real to us. Times like maybe we sense the wonder of God and his eternal nature takes a place in here. In fact, Solomon, the very wise man, said that eternity is written in our heart. We know that deep inside that we've been made for this. Maybe sitting in the step of a cabin up the top of the Te Aruas and you see the sunrise in the east. And the real sense of that is that, wow, that's wonderful. And God, you must be there. And there is a sense of eternity. The big events of life can shout out at you that there is an eternal perspective. The big events. I remember when our first daughter, Kirsten, was born. And the nurse said to me, would you like to hold her? And I said, no, no. I'll drop her and she'll break. But when I held Kirsten, when I held that little bundle, God did a couple of things. Firstly, I saw the incredible love of God. And I mean, I could have died for her. And I saw the love of God in a new way. But I also saw in the preciousness of life that there was something real about eternity. When we lowered our son Jared's casket into the grave, a real sense of eternity came upon me. a realization that life goes on. And it wasn't some hopeful maybe or some wishful thinking. It was a deep realization that the richness and the beauty and the preciousness of life does not stop at a hole in the ground. Life goes on. And I want to suggest for all of us, there are times in our life, times when either exquisite joy or heart-wrenching grief, where the reality of eternity written in our heart has become vivid, it becomes loud, becomes bold, and the truth of here takes on a profound reality. And it can. When Jesus rose from the dead, it opened the door for this. It really did. His resurrection changed history. Without the resurrection of Jesus, there's little point of us being here this morning. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, well, Christianity would only be a nice moral code for this part of our life. We might as well take a knife and cut it there. But the resurrection changes everything. When Jesus rose from the tomb, all creation walked out alongside him. And the New Testament doesn't say much about what happens when we die. But it does say a lot about the new creation and our resurrection bodies. Read 1 Corinthians 15 and back in Isaiah 11 and Isaiah 65. And the Bible talks a lot about new life and about the resurrection of what it will be when we become alive. In fact, the Bible talks about, we'll read it in 1 Corinthians 15, where how many of you have got a fruit tree in your backyard? You ever walked out, or your kids have walked out and come back on with the first apple or the first feijoa off the tree, and you know that it's the first one that's going to be the first of many? And that's what 1 Corinthians says. It says, but the truth is this: Christ is risen from the dead as the first fruit of a great resurrection harvest of all those who have died and will come back to life. Isn't that good news? Wow. Sorry? Oh, I thought someone was adding something to the message. That's okay, you're welcome to. Because in a minute, you're going to have a good chance to do that. Right. Back into Psalm 90. Just going to tidy this up this morning by looking at the last couple of verses. Verse 16, it says, may your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to your children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us, God. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Another version says, may the Lord God have favor upon us and give us success. May he give permanence to all that we do. What we do with the energy of our lives and the resource of our lives here in this temporary world, there's something about the human heart that wants to make a difference beyond this, that wants the effort and the resource of our own life to move into and have a difference, make a difference in eternity. The greatest use of our life is to spend it doing something that will outlast it. There are many ways in which we can leave a legacy. There are some of us, I don't know where we are at in terms of our capacity or capability to do stuff. Maybe there's someone here who will discover a new treatment for cancer, or someone here who will invent some sustainable propulsion means for vehicles. I don't know. But most of us are just average, normal people. How do we make a difference? How do we make sure that what we leave in life and here is permanent for here? When we go to a funeral, one of the things that makes a funeral special, I think, is the stories that are told about the influence that that person has had and the change that person has had on a person's life. Isn't that right? We've had several here lately, haven't we? And what's been marvellous is when you hear the stories of people that you didn't know were influenced, but the person who had passed had such a significant influence on it that was life-changing for here, making a difference that lasts. Got a slide to come up on the screen. One a saying that's often quoted at funerals, in fact I've used it myself at funerals, and it goes like this: what we leave behind is not what is engraved on a stone, but what is woven into the lives of others. Isn't that true? How many of you here have done any weaving? Anybody? Anybody here, any weavers here? Matt and Marie aren't here, are they? But any weavers here? Okay. I'm in territory, so if I've got this wrong, because this is some idea I've got, but if I'm wrong, tell me I'm wrong. If I'm right, well, hit the subscribe button on the right-hand side, you'll be okay. Okay. Oh, fantastic. Thank you, Dino. All right, taking a look. Oh, who's that guy? Oh, it's me. All right. What we leave behind is not what is engraved on stone, but what is woven into the... Hello, Matt.
Sorry.
Does anybody else want to come and have a go at this? Okay, what we leave behind is not what is engraved in stone, but what is woven into the lives of others. How do we weave well? How do we weave well into the lives of others rather than just leaving a mark that can be rubbed off? How do we weave well into someone else's life? Okay, thanks for that. First one could be. Colour. How do we weave colour into... This is your turn. How do we weave colour into someone's life? Anybody else? Okay. Act of kindness, yeah. Whether it's a long-term relationship or someone at a checkout counter, we can be colourful in how we weave something into their life. How many of us know Christians who are beige? Don't put your hand up, please. But where to be colourful? So did I have it wrong? Did I have it? Okay. Good. That's right. How else we colourful people? How can we be colourful people? Kindness, encouragement. Yep. What else can we do to be a colourful? How many? You see, I'm naturally an introvert. Okay, so I don't find it easy to be bright and breezy all the time. Just ask Viv. You know. But I work on it so that I can make a difference so that people's lives are richer if I've spent time with them. And I think it's a good thing. When we engage with people, whatever level that is, 5 minutes at a checkout counter or a long-term relationship, that people's lives are richer because we've been in their presence, right? We bring colour to people's lives. We don't need to be beige Christians. I want bright red and yellow and green and purple, you know. Bring colour into people's lives. Weave well. What's another way we can weave well? Oh, here we go. I've just thought of this. Okay, texture. Make a difference. Don't all be the same. Sometimes the person who rubs us up the wrong way has actually got something good to say, haven't they? We may not like it. We may not like it, but sometimes the word that is going to be a correcting word is not always easy to take, but it's good for us. Bring texture into someone's life. Don't be afraid to speak up. When Keith Black, sitting down the back there, we heard on the panel a few weeks ago how I had been instrumental a wee bit in Keith coming to Christ. And yet Keith has also been instrumental in keeping me on a straight road, because Keith is a straight shooter. He says it like it is. And if I'm kind of thinking stuff that's not quite right, he's the sort of guy that's put me in line. He brings texture into my life. When I want it to be smooth and I want just nice things said, Keith has often brought a word that is not quite so nice, but it's been right. You see what I'm saying? Texture. We bring texture into people's lives. When you spend time with people, do you build them up? Do you make them stronger? Or do they go away deflated and they're less kind of enabled to live life to the fullest? Or do you pull the best out of people? Do you make them stronger? Put it this way, if you spend time with people and when you leave their company, man, you feel, they just wore me right down. You know, have you ever heard that? They drag the life out of you. Be one who pulls life into people, all right? Makes them stronger. Brings resilience to people's lives. That's what we should be doing. Okay, weave well by creating colour, by giving texture, and helping people to be stronger. Weave well. And that's how we make a difference. Not just in this life, but we make a difference. When we've gone past the black line and we're in here, and people are still having the impact and the influence of the life that we've lived because we are weaving well. When I was a kid of about 9 or 10, I used to sometimes go and stand beside my dad in his office. And he had a little plaque on his wall that was written by an English cricketer called C.T. Studd back in the 1860s. And he said that the plaque read like this. It said, "There is only one life. It will soon be passed. It's only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life will soon be passed. It's only what's done. Past, done for Christ will last." Maybe this morning, just as we wrap this up, you're not quite ready for this. Perhaps you've never been awakened to the fact that we are a mixture of dust and divinity. Maybe that's never crossed your mind, crossed your options of life. In that case, I want to suggest that you need to meet the one who breaks the power of the black line. Because when Jesus lived on this earth for 30 years, and when he died, he died for us, for our separation from God. Whatever level that separation was, whether it was just an indifference to God of saying, well, you know, I don't really know about you and I don't care, or whether it's a resistance to him or an act of rebellion, Jesus died on the cross so that that black line there would have no impact on our eternity. And when he rose again, he opened the door for this. And what we need to do is recognize that the God who loves us, the God who made us, the God who gave us this life, also gives us this life. And we make a difference here. We make a difference here as well. And this, his life, his resurrection life, enables us not just to be creatures of time, but also at the same time to be creatures, people, men and women of eternity. Is that right? Making a difference for him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that you came, that you lived amongst us. You carried all our wrongdoing and all our resistance to God and all our, what the church calls sin, what we call sin. You carried our wrongdoing and you placed it on yourself. And we thank you that you rose again. We thank you that you rose again, and you, when you walked out of the tomb, we walked with you. You opened the door for eternity. And you opened the door for us to live a life that's fulfilling and enabled and making a difference in the world that we live in now, but also in the world that's to come. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the life that you've poured upon us. And we pray, Lord God, that we would just continue to live in you and know the best of what you have for us in the days to come. Pray that you be with each person here. And Lord, we know that you know where each person is in their relationship with you. We ask that you would strengthen them, encourage them, ask questions, seek a little bit more, and find you to be real in their lives. In Jesus' name. Amen.